I'm turning today to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And our subject is the outcome of life. So many things to learn from Paul's letter to the Romans. And every now and then there is, all the verses are jewels, but there is a particular jewel of a verse that has an application to our souls and whether we are lost or whether we are the Lord's. And so we focus on this verse now, which is such a verse: the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The context, well, you pick it up back in chapter 5 and verse 21, that as sin hath reigned, sin is personified, and for a very good reason, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And in chapter 6 and verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, literally slaves, to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And there's the reign of sin running through these verses. And then again, we could look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. And verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And verse 22. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. So the context and the background is freedom from sin. Not that conversion, salvation, brings you to a condition of sinlessness. We've considered that. Most certainly not. The old nature is still there, and sin is still there, but no longer does it have mastery or dominion. No longer does it inevitably control you and reign over you. You are delivered from its tyranny, from its dominion, from its mastery. And so we come down to the 23rd verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. An extraordinary verse. A triple contrast. Wages contrasted with a gift. Sin personified, the rule of sin, contrasted with God and his rule. Death contrasted with life. A brilliant literary construction. Those three contrasts in so few words. Why is sin personified by the inspired apostle? Why is that? Well, it's clearly to enable us to grasp the power of sin. It's like a disease. It's like an infection. And you get the infection, and then it goes rampant in the body and brings about all the symptoms, and you grow worse. Perhaps it's a fatal infection, and you'll die as sin is. There's a power in that infection, a germ invisible to us. And so sin is personified so that you understand its own power to control you and to dominate you and to take you over. So it's necessary for the apostle to do that. Sin is not, of course, personal. It's a literary device, and he does it to wake us up to the power of sin. With all our human pride, we think sin, our sins, our faults, we can control them. We can curb them. If we like them, we feel we can have them and we can enjoy them. but we are ultimately in charge. No, you're not, says the language of the apostle. Its sin is against you. It's like an enemy. And it looks for your weaknesses and places where it can exercise its power. For the wages of sin is death. Note, it's the wages of sin doesn't mean the wages for sin. Don't misread the passage. The wages that you get for your sins, wages that you get from God, that's not what the passage says. The wages of sin, sin is still personified. Sin will pay you a wage. That's the effect of the verse. The wages paid by sin. Sin is seen as your employer. Well, there is some debate as to whether sin is here personified as your slave master, the one who owns you, or whether it's now that the apostle has switched the illustration from the dominion of being a slave under orders owned by another to a military illustration. And the idea is that you're a soldier and that your military commanders are your bosses. Some think the illustration has changed. Either way, it means the same. The wages, you see, the Greek translated wages is strictly the rations of sin. The rations of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But either way, sin is either your superior officer in the Roman army, say, or sin is your employer. Sin Limited, the worst employer you could possibly have. And the rations that are given to you as a slave for that company, a servant of that company, they're meager enough, but they're paid out to you just to keep you quiet. They're not great rewards. The wages of sin is death. They're meager rations. Oh, yes, you're paid as you're a servant of this world. If we're unsaved, if we've not yet come to Christ, you'll be paid these meager rations of the Roman soldier or of the slave, and you receive them. Pleasures we all have. Various things, day by day, keep you sweet, stop you from thinking that perhaps you need the Lord, you need something better than this world can provide for you, keep you optimistic and looking up and looking to this world to provide for you. They're very meager rations, but they're paid to you so that you continue in service. Short-term pleasures, passing pleasures, meager resources, the wages of sin. But they're death. They're not only leading to death, but they're actually slowly poisoning you and killing you now. The wages of sin is death. It's obvious. Let's be cynical. That's life in this world. You were never promised more. When we reject God and we decide we're unbelievers and we turn away from Him, what does the world promise you? For all its promises, it never promises you more than death. It has no power to give you more than death. It's got a contract with you. You're in its employment or in its service, and it's never promised you any kind of eternal life. Only the Bible does that. Only Christ does that, effectively, that is. But sin has persuaded you, you've got a good contract. You can be free from religion and from God, and you can enjoy yourself, and you can have fulfillment, and you can do what you want to do, and get where you want to be. It's persuaded you of this. It's persuaded you that its meager handouts are worth death at the end, and putting out of your mind the prospect of eternity and your need of the Lord God. Well, these things, we're reminded of them all the time. There are funerals going on the whole while. Occasionally you see the hearses threading their way through the streets. If you turn on the television for entertainment, 90% of fictional entertainment is all about death. If there isn't a murder in it, and if there are not, it isn't a whodunit, and there are not cops chasing the murderers and so on, there wouldn't be anything on the television. So you're reminded of death enough. The contract is there. The world offers you nothing better. Funerals. Why, nowadays, people tell you, well, at this funeral, we're going to celebrate the man or the woman's life. What is there to celebrate if the person has no knowledge of God and has died without forgiveness, without eternal life? What are the accomplishments of a person? Celebration? There's nothing to celebrate. Everything has been lost. The person has received the pay that the world promised. Death. That's it. Of course, it isn't it, because the soul goes on. And when you die, you go into judgment. But death is all that was ever mentioned for you. The ultimate payout of the life lived for sin is zero. Nothing. Death. And then you go into judgment. But those meager rations, they're killing you now. Because death is a process. And your rations, your pleasures, your sins, they're all contributing to your death. It's like a slow poison. I can explain how it happens. You're like a fly caught in a web. You're ultimately going to die, but you're in the process of dying even now, because the Bible says you're dead in trespasses and sins. I speak to any of us who have never come to Christ, never had forgiveness, never received eternal life, do not know him and walk with him. Oh, friends, every day that goes by, you're hardened a little more in sin, and your conscience is calloused over. You die to holiness a little more every day. You accept a little more every month, every year. You accept immorality. You mind it less and less. You don't mind that terrible things are going on in society. You don't mind that the rising generation is blatantly and openly encouraged to fornicate regularly. You don't mind gay marriage and all these things. Well, because you're gradually dying and your moral sensitivities and concerns are being eroded away. The rations that you're fed on by sin, King Sin, bring that about. It's observable, it's inevitable, and you're slowly dying to spiritual matters. If you haven't come to Christ and sought him and his forgiving love, then you're less interested today in spiritual possibilities than you were a year ago or 2 years ago. It's a slow death. So you're dying to understanding. You're dying to grief about sin and wrongdoing. You're dying to the desire of spiritual communion with God, and every morsel of rations, of wages that the world and sin gives you takes you further in that direction. So you're a willing servant of sin. No future, increasing domination, no conditions, no benefits from sin, and death at the end. Death. What a terrible thing if we don't know the Lord. We have no forgiveness, we've never trusted in Christ, never been made spiritually alive. Dear friends, it's a terrible thing, the end of life, when all your dreams come to an end and all your hopes wither and die. And all your wealth, if you have it, and possessions, everything, your home, you leave it all behind. It's no longer yours, you're going into judgment. I have to say these things, friends. I don't want to sound antagonistic to anyone, but we have to warn each other for the sake of the soul. No longer pleasures of any kind wholesome or bad. Family, friends, loved ones, you leave them all behind. Happiness, everything is at an end if you don't know Christ. Isn't it one of the most awful ironies that they tell us the largest company that arranges funerals goes by the name of Dignity? Dignity, if you please. There's no dignity if you die without the Lord. You lose all dignity when you die. All your station, all your importance, all your influence, everything, anything that you think is admirable in you, it's all gone. And you go into eternity, leaving your body behind, naked before God, classified only as a lost sinner, due for judgment. Why didn't you deserve it? We all deserve it. Before conversion, we never paid any homage to God. We never gave him his due. We never worshipped him from our hearts. We never loved him. We never thanked him. We never thought of ourselves as created by him, made by him. We never served him. We never obeyed him. Didn't honor him in any way. That's sin. Before you actually do anything wrong, to your knowledge, or say anything wrong, or think anything wrong, you've sinned. The worst sins, the gravest sins. You've insulted God and despised him. You've effectively, in your mind, thrown him out of his universe and disposed of him and slandered him. But then there is all the sin for which we have to pay. Every act, thought, every word, we stand before God in judgment. And they name the funeral company Dignity, the last thing if you die without Christ. It's the end of your beauty, of whatever kind you possess. It's the end of your happiness. It's the end of your pride. You'll never be proud again. All good is taken from you. You had no love for God. You only loved yourself. I hope I'm not putting you off, dear friends, but this is important material and warning. You were an unbeliever. Now you only know fear and terror, apprehension, anxiety, because you've now experienced natural, physical death, and you stand before God. Oh, let me come to the text. The wages of sin, the rations of sin, slowly poison you in life and take you before God in judgment at death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It must be a gift. It must be a gift. It has to be a gift. The gift of eternal life. I could never earn it. I could never deserve it. For me, there's only judgment, everlasting punishment. I cannot change that. I cannot get rid of my guilt. I can never perfectly honor and obey God. I'm a sinner. It must be a gift that God will give the gift of eternal life. Did you know that this message is exclusive to the Christian faith? Did you know there is no other major religion that talks about eternal life as a gift? A gift? And yet it's essential. That's why only the Christian faith is of any use to us. Only the Christian faith is true. But let me put it this other way. Only the Christian faith is of any good for us, because it's the only faith that proclaims eternal life available from God as a gift. And somebody who is weak and wretched and hopeless and lost needs a gift. Nothing else will do. That my God will give me the gift of eternal life freely if I repent of my sin and if I give myself to him and I trust in Jesus Christ who purchased and secured that gift for a sinner like me. So only the Christian faith will do, dear friends. Why, if there is a religion, and there is several, which says no, you can earn eternal life. You can earn it. How can you earn it? Well, by giving 2.5% of your income a year to a good cause. 2.5% of my income will make up for all my sin. 2.5% of my income will deserve and earn the blessing and glory of eternity. For me, of course it won't. The very idea tears God down from his holiness. God isn't so holy. God doesn't mind a sinner like me paying my homage 2.5%. He's not so holy after all, that religion really says. And I am much better than I think I am. I must be pretty wonderful and acceptable to God, not really a lost, hopeless sinner, if just a little payment will do it, will make up the deficit. Such a religion doesn't begin to understand the holiness and purity of God. Why, their God, if he were to exist and have a place called heaven, must run a heaven as corrupt as earth. For you to get in on such low terms. No, dear friends, God is perfect and glorious and holy, and to please him I must receive salvation, pardon, forgiveness freely as a gift. The holy God can only be placated and pleased by the offering that Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Godhead, who became man, has made on our behalf. That's the Christian faith. I need a saviour. Oh, I hear a number of Muslims known to me, former Muslims, who came to the point in their lives where they were astonished and amazed to understand that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ sent Christ, equal with him the Father, but known to us as his Son, sent him to be a Saviour and to die on behalf of us sinners and to pay the price of sin and secure salvation for us. What an amazing thing that God would condescend to do such a thing for worthless worms such as we are. They were amazed and astonished. Why, their faith had nothing like that, no such compassion, no heart of love in the Godhead, no atoning Saviour. Only a free gift will do, dear friends. The gift of God is eternal life. What a gift! It comes in mercy and in love. It's an astonishing gift. With it comes something else. Righteousness. The gift of righteousness. Pardon and righteousness. When Christ came to earth, he lived a perfect life, a life so holy, under great provocation from this sinful world, a life of perfection through and through. And from his infinite store of holiness and perfection, climaxed on Calvary's cross, when in obedience to the Father, he gave himself for us, bearing the eternal weight of punishment of all who would be redeemed, somehow impossibly compressed into the space of hours. When he did that, he not only atoned for our sin by taking the suffering, but he made a perfect offering of righteousness from which righteousness may be imputed to us, credited to us, so that by trusting in him, not only are your sins washed away, but you have righteousness, not your own, given to you, credited to your account, as it were, in glory. And you will be rewarded with eternal life as though you had earned it. What we receive from Christ, the blood and the righteousness of our dear Saviour, a salvation unsought. I never looked for it. God troubled my heart. Unbought, Christ purchased it for me. Undeserved, unimagined that there could be free salvation for a creature such as I am. The Father is involved. He embraces us and owns us when we trust in Christ. Christ is involved. He died for us and offered up his righteousness for us. The Holy Spirit is involved. He moves in our hearts and melts us down and regenerates us and remakes us. We're not only theoretically forgiven and theoretically counted righteous, as God declares us to be so, but we are made actually righteous, and that we're changed. And now we hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we hate our sin, and we have a new nature and a new heart, and God rebuilds us. Here it is: the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life, beginning at once, not beginning at death, but beginning at now. The meager rations of sin, the few pleasures handed out along life's pathway, why, they're slow poison, but we receive eternal life immediately we trust in Christ. We will never be lost, and we will have, beginning now, eternal happiness, eternal assurance, eternal pleasure, particularly in spiritual things, eternal friendship and ties and strength and answer to prayer. Oh, I heard somebody say, even during this last week, a cynical person was on the radio saying, there is no such thing as answered prayer. It's so sad, so tragic and sad. Every Christian person who prays, who knows the Lord and walks with him, has a life of adventure in answered prayer, constantly answered prayer. Day by day, things that could never have come to pass, but by the gracious, kindly power of God. I hope you haven't left off praying. I hope your prayers haven't become brief and mechanical, so that you've left off experiencing the glorious goodness of God in answered prayer. I hope if you're a Christian man or woman, you haven't fallen into the trap whereby when something hurts you and hits you or impedes your progress, you just grumble about it and fall into self-pity instead of praying and acting and knowing the blessing and power and the work of God. I hope you continue to pray for others. Oh, dear friends, through Jesus Christ, time is getting on. The gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ. The apostle is bound to say that under inspiration. Through Jesus Christ. Only he could have done it. If Almighty God had appointed a million angels to come to earth and collectively somehow enter into human bodies and suffer and die for sinners, they could not have done it. Angelic beings are dependent upon God. They do not have the power of divinity and Godhead within them. Only Christ, who is God, could enter into time and be our representative and survive the unimaginable agonies of suffering and dying for the sins of billions of people who would be saved throughout history, throughout time, in every land and nation. Only Christ could have done it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only Calvary's cross. That's the only way, the great accomplishment of Christ. What is the great accomplishment of God? The creation of the world? Beyond all comprehension. But no, it's not the greatest. The greatest accomplishment of God and creation, the Bible tells us, was actually deputed to Christ, the second person of the Trinity, to bring about. But his greatest work was the cross of Calvary. He could pay no higher price that the holy God should enter into a human body and come to that terrible moment when the guilt, the sin, the uncleanness, the wretchedness of all his people throughout history would be laid upon him as though it were his. And his holy soul, there are no words to describe it, would shrink from the very task, and he would suffer the wrath of the Father upon sin. Father and Son, beyond our comprehensions, separated mystically, because he must experience our total alienation from God in eternity. And he took that burden, not in a soul like ours, but in a pure, sinless, faultless soul. The agonies of Christ on Calvary cannot be described. No film can depict it. I would never see or watch a film depicting the Passion of Christ because it's a blasphemy. It's got to be. It is presenting something to the people which says, this is the suffering of Christ. No, it isn't. The physical sufferings of Christ were an immeasurable fraction of what he suffered. They're just a token of what he suffered. The sufferings of Christ, 99.999 forever percent of the sufferings of Christ were not visible to human eyes. That's what the 3 hours darkness is telling us on Calvary's cross. They are the spiritual sufferings in his soul. Yes, it was on Calvary's cross that he descended into hell. He never literally descended into hell. He descended into hell on Calvary's cross when he took our eternal hell for us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. This text is for unbelievers. This text is for seasoned Christians, because it reminds us that everything depended upon Christ and the price he paid to deliver us from eternal punishment and bring us into eternal glory. Dear friends, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to come to Christ means you repent of your sin. To come to Christ means you trust in what he's done on Calvary's cross as the only means of salvation. And to come to Christ means that you yield your life to him as Lord. He will from henceforth be the one who is your owner, your master, your ruler. Not sin, the worst employer, all-dominating, meager, poisonous rations. Sin, your employer, has no love for you, has no interest in you except to bring you down. The most cruel and foul employer you could contemplate. Leave him. Leave him. Come to Christ. Give yourself to him. Seek him. Find him. Trust in him. This is an appeal to the unsaved. It's a reminder of deliverance to the saved. Renew that yieldedness to Christ so that he is the great priority in life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do think about these things, friends. Do think very deeply about these things. Remember why it is that the apostle personifies sin, makes it your ruler. It is. Reminds you that the only thing the life of sin ever offered you was death, ultimately. And think of Christ, and think of that priceless gift of eternal life, even beginning now. Let's pray together, friends. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all and help us, young and old alike. Oh Lord, how can we live without our God? How can we live without an eternal purpose? How can we be persuaded by the rations of sin that this life is all? Lord, look upon us and set us free. And those who are thy dear children, oh Lord, we pray, we may be wholly given to love to thee and gratitude. O Lord, bless us all in this building this morning, whatever our spiritual state, and draw needy souls to thyself. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.